All right, if I can have two men help me pass out some notes, please. Mr. Hall would be good. Cliffy, you want, or Dada? Two men. So we don't have a big crowd here. We don't need four. Cliff is young and vigorous, right? And a Master Chief. Hey, by the way, those young people this morning, you could see the Master Chief coming to work, I'm telling you what. I liked it. All right. Somebody just blinked at me. Thank you, Superman up there. That's nice. All right, we're going to do this first. We're going to do something different. I did something different in Sunday school. Some of you are still not recovered totally. My goal is to encourage you to read the book of Job. May I say this? All of us are going to go through problems unless we have learned some things. And folks, the learning can't be that you sat in church one time and you heard something. I mean that it's part of your life or your very fabric. Life is going to be tough. So we're going to begin with what's in your notes. We're going to talk tonight about Job and his three friends, but we're going to do something totally different when we stand. We're going to actually read some of Job. Have I been encouraging you to read Job in Sunday school? All right, so we're going to actually read some of it. But let's start, just be seated. This will be the message tonight. I'm going to talk about Job and his three friends. And what I really want to do is ask the question that's found in your notes, what do we make of Job's three friends? And this is for my buddy Louis. Louis brought this up. Louis was right and Louis was wrong. And you know that happens sometimes. Elihu is never part of the discussion in the book of Job. One of the questions you have to ask is, why doesn't God talk to Elihu? Some people, like Louis said, think Elihu was right. Please look at me. And Elihu was right about Job and about the three friends, in the sense of Job didn't have an answer, and his three friends didn't have an answer. Problem is I'm not going to prove this tonight. He didn't really have anything to add to the argument. He just says the same things the other guys have said, except he's younger and a lot more emotional. Tonight, we're just going to deal with Job's three friends. And by the way, Louis, that's my view. I will tell all of you, because I'm assuming you are adults, if a person is a liberal, since God does not address Elihu, they say, the section from chapter 32 to chapter 37 was never part of the Bible because Elihu is never answered. So they say somebody stuck that in there. Welcome to liberalism. Job chapter 1. By the way, they're trying to answer the same question, Louis. They're just simply saying he doesn't say anything different, which he doesn't. So why is it here? In their conclusion, it shouldn't be here. That's wrong, but that's their conclusion. Job 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God, and escheweth or avoids evil. A later, second go around. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him, what? So, friends, here's our problem. In heaven, what do we know? What do we know from the last words? Why was Job suffering? There was no human cause causing this. Wasn't because he was sinning, wasn't because he was a hypocrite, wasn't because he was self-righteous, wasn't because of fear. It had nothing to do with any of that, according to, who said that? Yeah, God is a pretty good authority. So here's your problem with the three friends. They don't know anything about this. Here's the problem with Job. He doesn't know anything about this. Here's the problem with Elihu. He doesn't know anything about this. So Job's an interesting book. We're going to go to 42 because in the end of 42, it makes an interesting statement. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, And I'll demonstrate this later, but probably he was the eldest. That's the reason the Lord went to him. He kind of represented the other two. It says, "My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. Why? For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Verse 8. "Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall do what?" What was Job doing in chapter 1? Praying for his children. What's he doing in chapter 42? Praying for his... Well, they're his friends. We take it as what it says. They were his friends. He goes on to say, "My servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So everyone look at me. You got to answer the question. Did Job know about what went on in heaven? No. Did his three friends? No. Then here's a simple question. How could Job say something right? We've got to deal with this whole thing. Now we're going to look at that. Now we're going to stand and we're going to read some Job. Let's all stand. Turn to chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. This has nothing to do with the sermon tonight. I just want us to actually hear the conversations. Remember, there are Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They have, look up here, folks, three cycles of speeches, correct? Almost. Yes or no? Almost. On the third cycle, Bildad is this long, and Zophar says, doesn't say this, "I bow out." So you have two complete cycles and a portion of the third cycle. And basically, I think when you get, Louis has picked up on it, chapter 32, basically Elihu says, "You guys didn't really fix Job's problems, but you just kept mouthing off." All right, 20, verse 1. We're just going to read it without comment. See if you pick up on a theme when we read Job's reply. Verse 1, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, 'Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old? Since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Haven't we heard that in every single chapter?'" That's as far as they ever get. Good people live forever, so to speak, and never have problems. Bad, God destroys them. It's good old quid pro quo. It's good old retribution dogma, which we've been talking about for a couple months. We continue. Verse 6. "Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach into the cloud, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, 'Whence is he?' He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more. Neither shall his place any more behold him." By the way, old Zophar goes right at it. He says, "Listen, if you're a wicked person, you are going to disappear. But even know you." Now, I got bad news for you. Do good people disappear too? I would tell you right now that I can name 10 pastors of the largest churches in America 100 years ago, and in this entire room, with a possible exception of him, but even he and he would not know most of them. I'm talking about good men that pastored massive churches. People just disappear. But this sounds really wise when you're pointing the finger at Job. "Job, your problem is sin. This is what's always been on the earth. God cuts those people off and you're getting cut off." Well, let's go ahead and read Job's reply. Chapter 21, please, in verse 1. "But Job answered and said, 'Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken,'" I love this, "mock on." Whew. Verse 15, please. You know what? I don't want to go to verse 15. I wanted to go to verse 7. Verse 7, please. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. The houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull, and this is, boy, this is country speak, their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice in the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. And by the way, meaning what? Meaning what? They don't suffer. They just die and they're gone. So all this stuff you're telling me, we all know rich people that have lived long lives and they don't suffer with cancer for 15 years or 20 years or 3 years. They just die. He goes right, by the way, this is our problem. We read the Bible like, I don't know what we read like it. You got to come back and forth. Job is going right after what he's just got done saying. He's saying it's not true. Not at all. Verse 13, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, God. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Friends, I'm sorry. Some of us in this room are fixated on money. You know who you are. Your money couldn't line the toilet in Jeff Bezos' house. Your money could be flushed down the toilet. Every nickel you have. How's Jeff Bezos doing? I answer the question. How's Bill Gates doing? We play a little game like, you know, those bad people, they're going to get it. No, actually, Job says the opposite. Sometimes they do just fine. They live a long life. Their children are fine. They have everything they ever wanted. And when they finally die, they don't even suffer. This is the reason we don't read Job. It says all the things we don't want to think about. Chapter 25. Down the road, Lord willing, if the Lord gives me the mind and the ability, I'm going to deal with this because Job never mentions Jesus, of course. Job is probably the first book. It's certainly the events happened before anything Moses writes, with the exception of the stuff in creation. Job is similar time to Abraham. This is the third speech of my buddy Bildad. And by the way, he brings up, not Christ, look at me, he brings up, by means of echo, our need for Christ. Verse 25, verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom dost thou, upon whom does not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Is that an important question? By the way, friend, in Job they do have sacrifice, do they not? Look at me, because in the core of a person's being, a person knows something. How do I get justified with God? And the people in the Old Testament in this period of time very vaguely thought, somewhere in the future, God must going to be doing something. And he's asking the question, how can I be just? Let's keep reading. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less, or how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. I mean, come on, folks. So he is not talking about Jesus. He is doing what you find in the Old Testament. We need Jesus. I think he's very right in this case, but he's still speaking about Job. Well, let's continue reading in Job chapter 26. Now, Job now replies. Remember, this is the last of the argument because Zophar doesn't come back. Verse 1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? And by the way, that's a roundabout way of saying himself. How have you helped me? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words and whose spirit came from it? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth the waters into thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under him. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth it upon his cloud upon it. We could continue reading. We'll stop here. Everyone look at me. Do you at least feel one thing tonight? Do you understand this is actual people talking to each other? And they're not talking about, man, oh man, Biden's messing up our gas prices. Talking about life. Because here's what's going to happen, and we've seen it in this church in 2 years. The two things that I have seen at Lake County Baptist in 2 years, I'm going to say them again and again. Number one, we have suffered more in the last 2 to 2.5 years than in my previous 25 before that. And number two, we have been more squirrely, and the squirreliness has not stopped, which tells me at the heart of hearts, many of us are not grounded well in the Word of God. You better read these things back and forth. Job doesn't answer all of our questions. We're going to quickly go through this. It will not be the end-all and be-all, but it will be an introduction to the question about Job and his three friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have in your notes to begin this whole conversation this. To comfort someone is difficult. To counsel someone is even more difficult. I would say counsel is almost impossible. They came to counsel. So I'm going to ask the question, what do we make of Job's three friends? So I'm going to give you three ideas about Job's three friends, and it's going to be quick. Number one, Job's three friends were right to come and to comfort. One of the most beautiful passages in the book of Job. By the way, you read Job's three friends, and after a while you want to take one by the throat, take another by the throat, and elbow the third, the one in the middle. But friends, when it all started, it's a beautiful passage. Job's three friends did the right thing to come and to try to comfort him. In verse 11, it says this, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place." And if it, by the way, when it says friends, you understand these were friends. Elihu was not a friend. That's not, I'm not being mean. Elihu was somebody that came into the conversation. These were his people that he knew. People that he hung out with to some degree. These were his friends. And let me just say this. Not talking about anybody at Lake County. I've had friends in my broader connections that when it came to comfort, weren't very comforting. Actually, I have a friend that took not my side, but the opposite side. How do you like a friend that does that? Didn't even ask me about the information. He didn't need to know. He was right. But these men were his friends. Look what it says. They came everyone from his own place. I don't know these places. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. I can tell you where people say they are, but I don't know where they are. It goes on to say, "For they had made an appointment together to come," look at this language, "to mourn with him and to comfort him." I would say to you, that's precious. Verse 12, "And when they had lifted up their eyes from afar and knew him not," that's a strong statement. They knew him what? What's that mean? He was in such miserable condition that he was someone unrecognizable. I think that's a pretty bad situation. It says they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone his mantle, a sign of grief or grieving, sorrow. They sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights. In my lifetime, I have never had anybody spend 7 days and 7 nights with me outside my wife. How about you? Look up here. How about you? Have you ever left what you're doing to spend 7 days and 7 nights with somebody? How about 7 minutes and 7 extra minutes? This is serious business. These people are very dedicated to Job, their friend. And I think even more important, it says, "None spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." I don't need to go through this any further. They heard, they came to mourn, to comfort, wept, joined in the mourning, stayed 7 days and nights, and they did so in silence. But I think they ran into something. So I have preached on this verse years ago. I'm just going to mention these ideas. If you have never memorized Proverbs 14:10, tonight would be a good time to think about it, because we're all going to run into a problem. Please look up here. Here's the problem. I'll give you the ideas. Friends, have you ever done something spectacular? I've seen it in both churches I pastored. You get a new car. You got your favorite car. You've been praying for this car. You got the money. You go to get your car. You drive it into the parking lot. You go to one of your friends and say, "Praise the Lord. The Lord gave me my favorite car." What is it? Got to think of a favorite car. Pastor Kowak, what's your favorite? Lexus for Pastor Kowak. Do they still make Lexus? I don't even know. He comes in with a new Lexus. The moment he drives into the parking lot, he wants to tell Louis, "I just got a new Lexus." And Louis looks at him, "Yeah, I got the three models up from the one you got. I got it yesterday." Is this true or not? Evan, you're young. Did I tell you were young yesterday? Wait till you come with the greatest news in your life and everybody goes, "Yeah, I have two of those." It's like, what? "I got promoted." "Yeah, I got promoted twice. I stepped over two steps." Look at the verse. By the way, I recommend you meditate on it because meditation is where the life comes from. The heart. The heart is the command and control center, the center of your being. Knoweth his own what? Yep. And a stranger doth not, and I'm going to change that old English word, interact. A stranger doth not interact with his joy. I'm going to give you these points and then you can meditate on this. This is something that I thought about preaching all by itself on this. First of all, we all have experiences. We all have experiences. Next, experiences that arouse deep emotions. Experiences that arouse deep emotions. All right, let's stop right there. Everybody look at me. I'm going to spend more time than I should on this. I'm not going to mention names, but there's a person that irritates me to death that comes to this church. And you're not going to figure out who it is because they're not in here. Do we count up our suffering so we can share it? "Well, I've lost my mom or my dad." "Yeah, but you still have your mom." "I've lost my mom and my dad." "Yeah, but you still have your..." Do we do that? I know a person right now that's lost someone close to them and their family. And that's the center of their universe. They cannot think about anybody, just themselves. When right up here in the balcony, we had somebody that lost grandma and grandpa in a period of a few weeks. Yes or no? I talked about last week my great-grandmother losing two sons on the same day to drowning. That person was here thinking about themselves. You're going to learn this or you're not. So let's go down. The heart, what does it say? The heart knoweth his own what? Bitterness. And a stranger doth not interact with his joy. We all have experiences. Number two, experiences that arouse deep what? Emotions. Number three, or it's not numbered, experiences across the spectrum. Experiences across the spectrum. From bitterness to joy. That's a pretty extreme. Folks, in a lifetime, you're going to have wonderful things happen to you. All the way over here, you're going to have things that cause deep bitterness and deep joy. That is called life. The whole spectrum. Rhonda, I'm very happy that I'm serious. I was very happy that you got to go see the musical. Nice meal up there in the Cheesehead Land, Wisconsin. Been there. Lovely place. Lovely place. I don't try to tell you I've been there three times and you've only been there two times. See, there's something about sin and foolishness in all of us. Can I have an amen? We have a hard time. Have we talked about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? It's commanded, but we struggle because it's all about. I said last week, this is a terrible situation to lose Tom Lex and his wife in a period of time. He's not here, but Robert Valena lost his mom and dad in just a short period of time. And this is what I have from people. "What's on TV tonight?" Experiences across the spectrum from bitterness to joy. Next, emotional experiences. And I left a word out. It's Christy's fault, and she's not even here. It's emotional experiences that cannot totally be shared. Friends, you can tell me that you went to a nice restaurant, and I say, that's wonderful, I think I'll go check it out. That's fine. But when you come from the deep experiences of deep joy, when God has blessed you in a unique way, listen, everybody rejoiced this morning when I said Trajit got in medical school, but I can promise you none of you were as exciting as his parents were. I mean, I think Rashida would have spoken in tongues if she knew what it meant. I mean, you know, this is their life, this is their son, and he's going to medical school. He should go to medical school. That's exciting. It's very hard to share that. On the other hand, when someone loses, it's very hard. They are emotional experiences that cannot totally be shared. In your notes, certainly not easily. Certainly not easily. And even more importantly, are with just anyone. Can I recommend something to all of you? Find yourself your group of real friends. And when you have heartbreak, talk to them. You come to church and talk to the person I'm thinking about that has stubbed their toe 14 years ago, and their stubbed toe is the center of the entire world. Or their child got offended, or their brother got mad. Oh, God, help us. We all suffer. Let's just ask this question. Can I do this? In this room, how many of you have lost a parent? Raise your hand. And by the way, and we're doing what? Whining about what? We all do this. Sadly, we have a hard time getting into someone's space. And a stranger, someone from the outside, you're not going to be able to share that with. They'll try to one-up you. Well, I've lost both of my parents. Listen, I lost my dad. I don't know if it's the worst experience of my life. I'm pretty sure it will not be the worst experience of my life. The worst one's coming. When's it coming? I don't know. And if you don't know me, then you don't know what I'm talking about. The worst one's coming, and it doesn't have anything to do with me. I remember when Mike's dad died. But his mom was like supercharger. I saw her so many times at Aldi's, and she was like supercharged. But she went to be with the Lord. Pam's dad is still alive. He'll be 140 soon. He only has two places and two parts, 300 and something miles apart that he takes care of. That's insane. By the way, friend, I'm not making fun. All of us are going to lose. Yes or no? Let me read all of these. We all have experiences. Do we all agree with that? Experiences that arouse deep emotions. Experiences across the spectrum, from bitterness to joy. Emotional experiences that cannot totally be shared. That's the whole point of the verse. Folks, if you have something wonderful happen, you want everybody to join in, and you get there and most people could care less. And then you have something on the other side of the spectrum, and you want everybody to weep with you. Can I say this? His three friends came for 7 days and 7 nights and didn't speak a word. Don't ever take that as a small thing. I'm 60. I've never had anybody care for me like that. Outside of my family. Have you? And the answer is probably not. Certainly not easily or just with anyone. All right, number three. We've already talked about they were right to come into comfort. Number two, Job's three friends were often right in the details. When you read the book of Job, the weirdest thing is so much of what Job's friends say is true in the normal details of life. Of course, that's their problem. They're not always true. So we're going to, for time, skip around. Job 5:7. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. I've always liked that verse. That comes from a friend. It is not untrue. It is just not the total truth. It's true in a detail. There's just trouble that comes with us. There's always trouble that comes with us. How about this? Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. I said this in Sunday school, so I'll hurry past this. Friends, I have read this passage about chastening. And for my whole life, I'm going to guess 25 or so years ago, I even remember the book I got it from, Walter Kaiser. I was reading him on the Old Testament, and he pointed out how you have chastening in Deuteronomy, chastening in Job, chastening in Psalms, the verses that I had memorized, Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, chastening in Proverbs, chastening in Hebrews, and even in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I chasten. At that time, I missed the whole point. Who's the first person that said that? I assumed it was God through Moses in Deuteronomy, but what's the first book written? What's the first book written? Job. Folks, this starts with Job's friend. Job's friend proposes to Job that maybe the reason you're suffering is God is chastening you. Is that a legitimate statement? It was just not legitimate for Job. It's here. You have all of them. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. And by the way, if you're going through problems, it is very possible God is chastening you. Not judging you, but disciplining you. That's very possible. But Job actually, it's in Job first. Behold, happy is the man, or blessed is the man, whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. 94:12. Blessed is the man, again, happy is the man, whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth. He what? He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And somebody, another demon, got in these notes, because Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 is not in here, which is the verses that I memorized. I love the last one the most. As many as I love, I rebuke. So friend, if you never have any discipline, that means something is wrong, desperately. Next page, I just ask, what's the proper order? And the proper order, friend, is you have to put Job first, because it comes from the book of Job first. For time, I'm not going to read the other details of this. Number three. So Job's friends were right to come and comfort him. Isn't it unbelievably rich that three men living in three areas came to Job, spent 7 days, seven nights not talking, outside in the ash heap, mourning with Job, no words. That part's beautiful. Secondly, they were right in some of the details. Number three. Job's three friends were wrong in the big or main ideas. That's where the problem comes into. They were wrong in the big or main ideas. I'm going to give these to you in hurriedly. Underneath the verses, I say this. How were they wrong? A, their understanding of quid pro quo was far too limited. Far too limited. So let me say it this way. Please look up here. Do I believe that God is just? So I believe in some degree in quid pro quo. But is it as simple as I take 50 cents, I don't even know if they have soda machines anymore. Maybe it costs $5 now, but it used to cost a quarter, then 2 quarters. I take 2 quarters out, I put them in the soda machine, I hit the button that says Pepsi, and a Pepsi comes out. Is that quid pro quo in the life? The answer is no. Their understanding of quid pro quo was almost like a soda machine. You put good in, you get good out. You put bad in, you get bad out immediately. Look at me, friend. That's just not true. So let's say it this way. You have a friend that was a Christian. The older you get, the more you have of this. Dave Haas this morning mentioned a name in Sunday school. Most of you did not know who he was. I'm thankful because that man, a good man, as far as I know, did not die well at all. For some people, God's judging him. I just say it this way, friend. Quid pro quo is a little bigger. Sometimes in life, you'll see the justice of God. Sometimes you'll never see the justice of God in life. And then thirdly, we don't really want God's justice. We want mercy. We want forgiveness. We want grace. We don't want to put our 2 quarters in because you only have 2 kinds of quarters, bad ones. You don't want God to judge you. Their problem was their view of quid pro quo, as we taught for 4 Sundays, was just limited. 18:5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the sparks of the fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened or narrowed, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and walketh upon a snare. The gin, another kind of trap, shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid up for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, I love that, and destruction shall be at his side. Look at me, friend, they're talking about Job there. And that had nothing to do with Job, but that's what they're saying. Their understanding of quid pro quo was very limited. 20, that the triumphing of the wicked is short. And Job, you've been walking about being the man, but God has brought judgment here. He goes on to say, the joy of the hypocrites, they're also calling Job a hypocrite. Or but for a moment. Chapter 36, this is your buddy Elihu. He doesn't say anything any different. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days, look at me, in prosperity, God's blessings. Is that true? Look at me, friend. You can do everything you ever want to do for the Lord and do right. I can make no promises in this life because the quid pro quo that we believe in has eternity in mind. I've known the best of men. How about this? John Wooden this morning. His wife died 25 years before he did. He wrote her a love note every month, put it on her pillow, to the last couple months when he could no longer see. Was that fair? Answer the question. John Wooden was a godly man. Everybody knew John Wooden was a godly man. You've got to get over this, God's going to judge you. But this is Elihu. Here's Elihu. He's a good charismatic. If they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Friend, please, if you believe this kind of foolishness, never open your mouth. Look at me. Do you understand some of the best people in our whole organization have more health problems than anyone else? No, you wouldn't know because you're still thinking about your money. Is it because they're sinful? Two of the sweetest people I've ever met in our church have a lot of health problems, and I can't figure out why. You say, why? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you rise to the clouds on feathery beds of ease. No. In your notes. Obviously, the retribution dogma, quid pro quo, must be adjusted for or by grace, mercy, forgiveness, God's purposes. Does God ever have purposes? And eternity. Well, why else were his friends wrong in your notes? Not only they had a limited understanding of quid pro quo, B, they knew nothing of the scenes in heaven. And friends, if you don't know the whole story, it's best not to have an opinion. Is that a fair thing to say? Everybody look at me. Is that a fair thing to say? Why do you have an opinion about things you don't know what you're talking about? C, the principles didn't apply to Job. Their principles didn't apply to Job. I have to hurry. I'll just say this. Years ago, many years ago, we had a doctor that worked in the hospital where I worked. He and his wife had gone on vacation. I didn't know him real well. I think he was a hematologist or something. I'm not sure what his specialty was. He comes back to the hospital, and he gets back to the hospital, and he's there a week, and he just absolutely starts having problems. And he has a very weird problem in that his hemoglobin, most hemoglobin in men is 14 to 16 grams of hemoglobin. That's not important. His hemoglobin dropped from 16 to 9 to 7 to 5. And, I mean, that's death stage. Doctors started looking for everything under the sun. I mean, they were looking for everything. What's wrong with this guy? Look at me in the eyes. Do you know you can be absolutely right and absolutely wrong? That's medicine. Just because you think you have an opinion. I know what the problem is. If you drank your water before you ate your meal, you wouldn't have health problems. I've heard it all. I've heard it all from Christians. Well, the doctor, they tested him. They thought he had some kind of a hemolytic anemia, which he did, but they couldn't figure out what it was. I remember going to the lab in the PM shift. They had simply taken some normal CBC, and they had made normal stains, and I asked the pathologist, I said, have you thought, first of all, I said, where did he go on vacation? The doctor was from India. I said, have you talked to that doctor and found out what he did in India? Well, they said, well, he's up in ICU. He's in bad shape. He's getting blood. I said, why don't we do another stain on that blood? You say, for what? Well, it didn't have anything to do with what they kept talking about, but I have a feeling he has a disease you can also get in the Philippines. What is it called? What? Yes, malaria. He had gone to India and done some swimming, not in a swimming pool, but in a pool, like out in a creek someplace, a doctor. He had Plasmodium falciparum, which is the wickedest kind. I can't even tell you what a gametocyte is, but it's huge, and it was just lysing his red cells. I remember staining that with a stain for malaria, which is, you know, if you haven't done it, that's fine. But what's my point? The doctors were looking at everything. Everything except what the problem was. By the way, Job's friends were right. There's only one problem. They were wrong about Job. They weren't looking for... Well, God had a purpose, and his purpose was he wanted Satan to know this was a faithful man. You're saying, I'm praying that God never wants to know if I'm a faithful man, so I don't have to go through all these problems. You don't always get those choices. So Job's friends are shooting at him everything. The problem is everything is true, but not true of Job. You know what's weird? They found that doctor had Plasmodium falciparum. They solved his problems real quick. Otherwise, he would have been dead because they were not asking the right questions. D, this is sad. They had very few theological or counseling tools. This summer, Pastor Kowak and Cliffy and my daughter and Emily are going to go through a book. And the book is going to teach you again from another perspective how to learn to lament, to weep, to wrestle through problems of life from a third source. You say, why? Because, friends, if all you have is a hammer, yes, and Christians are some of the dumbest counselors. Everything is somebody's secret sin. Wow. Number four, I have said Job's friends were right to come into counsel. They were right in the details, though they didn't apply to Job, but they were wrong in the big ideas. Quid pro quo was all messed up. They didn't know about heaven. Their principles didn't apply to Job. And they had very few theological or counseling resources or tools. Number four, Job wasn't always right in the details. Number five, in your notes, and we're finished for this evening. Here's what Job was right about, friend. Let me ask you a question. Was Job always right? What was Job's big problem? Actually, Job's rightness made him wrong. Let me say that again. Job's rightness is where he went wrong. What was his rightness? It's the second point. He was very convinced that he was innocent of anything that God would judge him for. I think that's how I say it. He was right about his innocence. For and in his innocence. He was right about that. But he was so right about that he nearly went wrong in what he was right about. Is that too many rights and wrongs? Have you ever been so right that you end up being wrong? Louis is the only one that will be honest in this room. I know that you've never had an argument with Marissa, correct? I love your immediate response. All right, let me ask a serious... Now, I'm asking in a humorous way, just funny. Have you ever been right, but in the end you were wrong?
pretty much every time, correct? Yes. By the way, it's a typical thing. I tell people this. I think I can win an argument with my wife, pretty much any argument. I have a better mind for it than she does. Evan, what do I win? What do I win? Couch, garage, some other place?
Yes. Well, she saw it when I walked in here tonight. See, one time I was back talking, she whacked me. I mean, it happens right away. Friends, Job was right, but he was so right, he became wrong. He almost wants to eliminate God. So really his rebuking comes in chapter 40 and 44 when he finally sees God and he says, I got to give up all this stuff. I don't know what I'm talking about. I thought I did. I'm going to give you the two big ideas. Job was right, A, about God and life. And the beautiful thing all through the book of Job, in the big picture, Job's always right. In Job 1, verse 21, he says, naked I came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Is that a true statement? 100%, friend. We came here with nothing, we're leaving with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love that. Chapter 2, we get the same thing. We talked about this last Sunday morning. He says in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did Job sin not with his lips? Friend, Job is always right about God in life. And you see it even in the end. He comes back to God. God is central. B, he's also right about his innocence. I'm not going to read the verses, but please look at me. Job's only weakness, in my opinion, is he was so right that he was wrong. So guys, here's my pastoral counseling for arguing with your wife. Don't. Do it very kindly and very limited opportunities. And if you want advice on marriage, Louis Hieras is an expert. Here's his entire marital advice. Are you ready? Yes, dear. All right, let's stand, please.